Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. During the season of Lent, we have seen how the devil will often appear to be your closest friend, and how God will often appear to be your worst enemy. The first Sunday in Lent, we heard how the devil tempted Jesus with what appeared to be good things. Bread to satisfy his physical hunger. Angelic protection from harm. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. But then the next week, we heard how Jesus ignored a Canaanite woman who cried out to him in need. How he dismissed her as a Gentile. How he insulted her by calling her a dog. Furthermore, we have also seen how man will often call what is evil good, and what is good evil. Again, on Lent's first Sunday, we heard how Adam and Eve turned from the word of the Lord to the voice of the serpents. Seeing that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desired to make one wise. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the Pharisees accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And in our gospel lesson today, we hear that Jesus is reviled and threatened by the Jews, indeed those Jews who had believed in him. They accuse him of being a Samaritan, he who is the only begotten Son of God. They charge him with having a demon, he who alone is sinless. And finally, they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him, he who is eternal, in whom is life, who gives life to whom he wills. Nothing has changed over the centuries. Still today, men reject what is good in favor of what is evil. Still today, men deny God by calling him their enemy and seek out the devil, who appears to be an angel of light. Think of how often the Scriptures, God's holy word, are rejected because they don't measure up to our standard of what is right. God, who mandates the shedding of blood, who orders the destruction of sinners, condemns people to eternal torment, cannot, in our minds, be good. On the other hand, think of how often sin and wickedness is promoted in the name of progress and equality. The murder of the unborn, aged, and infirm is a right to be defended. All manners of perversity and hedonism are lifestyles to be celebrated and emulated. Any and all religious claims, including none at all, are equally valid. Still today, good is evil and evil is good. Still today, God is the enemy and the devil is the friend. The problem is not God. Not at all. The problem is man. Jesus says as much in our gospel lesson today. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. If you are not of God, then it is impossible to hear and believe God's word to be good and right and true. Because of Adam's fall in the beginning, all who descend from him are not of God, at least not naturally. The natural man, the human being as he is conceived and born into this sinful world, does not submit to God's word. Indeed, he cannot. The natural man does not accept the things of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them. In other words, the natural man is so opposed to God and his word that God's goodness appears to be evil. His word of truth appears to be a lie. This is no minor flaw. It is, in fact, the greatest offense imaginable. For it is creatures rebelling against their Creator, children betraying their father, subjects defying their Lord. In earthly kingdoms, treason is a crime punishable by death. How much more so treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This is a crime worthy of eternal death. Acts of sin, whether they are against God or against your neighbor, or acts of rebellion. Every thoughtless curse, every spiteful word, every lustful glance, every tidbit of gossip reveals that you do not fear and love God as you should. It reveals that you by nature are not only apart from God, but indeed opposed to God. How wicked is the fallen man! He would claim the devil as his own father in order to be free from the authority of his Creator. He would insult and blaspheme and even kill the only God in order to maintain his pride. Well, did Jesus say that those Jews were children of the devil, who was a liar and murderer from the beginning? But the truth is, all of us are conceived and born in sin and are under the power of the devil from birth. Such wicked, rebellious creatures cannot be rehabilitated, cannot be persuaded to improve their lives or behavior, and even if they could, they could never improve enough to make restitution for their sin. Again, rebellion against God, the Creator, must be punished by death. And so in the end, those who reject God, those who would ally themselves with Satan, must either be put to death, eternal death, for their trespasses, or someone else must die in their place. It must be propitiated. If sinners who deserve hell are to be restored to the God whom they have offended by their sins, it can only happen by means of the shedding of blood, by atonement. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This truth is made crystal clear in the Old Testament. In the books of Moses, we learn that animal sacrifices were instituted to be a central part of the worship of the one true God. These sacrifices made it possible for sinful men to stand before God by covering his sin, that is, by making atonement for those transgressions. With every sacrifice of a bull or a goat or a lamb came a vivid reminder to the eye, to the ear, to the nose of the severity of sin. It's hard to fool yourself into thinking that sin is a small matter when you're witnessing the slaughter of one of God's creatures because of it. These sacrifices took place daily, multiple times a day, in fact. But once a year, a special sacrifice was offered. This once a year was called the Day of Atonement. On that holy day, the high priest of the house of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, he was commanded to enter the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence in the tabernacle and later the temple. No one, and I mean no one, could enter that room where the Ark of the Covenant sat except for that man. And he only that one time each year. And in that most holy place, on that most holy day, he would bring the blood of a bull and that of a goat, and he would make atonement for the uncleannesses of the people of Israel because of their transgressions, all of their sin. But he'd have to repeat it the next year, and the year after that, and the year after that. And before he offered that atonement, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first, because he was a transgressor and a sinner too. And at some point, he would die, and his office would pass to another. And again, in the end, that sacrifice that was offered for himself as well as for the people was just the blood of dumb beasts. These sacrifices offered annually could only serve as pictures, shadows of a greater sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice of the Lamb provided by God Himself for the sins of the world. And the Old Testament people of God knew that, or at least they should have. It was preached to them throughout the centuries. Isaiah the prophet, for example, he spoke of yet another atoning sacrifice, one not of bulls or goats, but rather the sacrifice of the Lord's chosen servant, whose very life would make an offering for guilt, who would bear the transgressions and the iniquities of his people, who would pour out his life even to death and be numbered with transgressors, even though he alone was righteous. God gave this promise to his people throughout the years, and he kept his promise. The fulfillment of all those promises, the sacrificial system in the tabernacle and temple, the prophecies of the suffering service, all of this came to fulfillment when, as our epistle lesson states, Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come. For at that time, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The book of Hebrews makes it clear that the sacrifices of the Old Testament only revealed in part, the sacrifice of Jesus in the New accomplishes in full. Day of Atonement sacrifices offered by the high priest in the tabernacle and temple had to be repeated every year. But the death of Jesus on the cross in place of sinners secures an eternal redemption for us. The blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer only sanctified for the purification of the flesh. But Jesus' blood, without blemish, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All this Jesus did, not for the pious, but for the ungodly. Not for the righteous, but for sinners. Not for God's friends, but for his enemies. The Creator died for his rebellious creatures. The Shepherd died for his wandering sheep. The Master died for his indebted servants. By the blood of his cross, Christ Jesus made atonement for all people, even for those who accused him of evil. He conquered the devil, who subjected all men to lifelong slavery through fear of death. And yet, this atonement made by our all-merciful and all-gracious God for sinners would be rejected by those same sinners, as surely as they rejected his miracles and his words as demonic. For again, sinners are by nature not of God, and therefore sinners cannot by nature hear the word of God and receive it as truth, not even the word of their own salvation. But again, God is boundless in his love, and God is eternally patient, not willing that any should perish, not even those who accuse him of evil and align themselves with Satan. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And therefore, out of his boundless goodness and mercy, God has given us his word. A word that not only imparts information to us, but in fact is the means by which the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and works in your heart to convert, to regenerate, and to sanctify you. In short, to make you children of God, you who are once servants to the devil. As God works through the means of preaching and hearing his word, he breaks our rebellious hearts and draws us to him. Through the preaching of the law, a person comes to know his sins and God's wrath. He's led to feel sorrow for those sins. But then through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of gracious forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, faith is kindled. faith worked by the Holy Spirit accepts the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. It is comforted by the gospel promise. And again, this is not by your own reason or strength. It's only possible because the Holy Spirit is present in that word, working to enlighten and convert men's hearts. Sure, that work can be resisted, yes, as it was by the Jews in Jesus' day. God does not force a person to become godly. But it is only by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, that those who were once ungodly sinners, even enemies of God, are justified by Jesus' blood, saved from the wrath of God, and reconciled to God by the death of His Son. At one time you, like all mankind, you were servants of sin and of the devil. You were under the devil's power and forced to do his bidding because of the sin that you inherited from your first parents, Adam and Eve. You were once in darkness. You were once under the influence of demons. You once saw what is good as evil. You were once filled with sin, separated from your Creator in heaven. But your Creator loves you. He has had mercy on you. He sent His perfectly good Son to live among you sinners, to deliver you from evil. By His death, Jesus won forgiveness, life, and salvation for all mankind. And by the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacrament, you have been converted from ungodliness to righteousness, from death to life, from condemnation to salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, you have received this good news of Christ's atonement for you. You have been rescued from slavery to the devil and darkness of death, to be made children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, living in eternal light and life. Again, this is what we call Passion Sunday, as we turn our attention now specifically to the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, His blood that makes full satisfaction for all your sins. On this day, as we enter into the final 2 weeks of Lent, known as Passiontide, and especially focus on that day when our Lord Jesus died for us, we, like Abraham, see that day and are glad. For that day, the day on which Jesus died, is our day of atonement. It is truly Good Friday. For on that day, Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins. Thus now and eternally, we are glad to say that we are God's own children. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.